Thank you for that good message and song. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. We're going to take just a short portion of chapter 18 of Genesis, having to do with Abraham. We'll start reading probably in about verse 16 and maybe read on through about verse 22. Speak to you a little bit tonight on a subject that's dear to all of us, and that's really basically our children. I call it our family heritage. And a lot of arguing and joking about family, but family is so important, folks. It really is. I think about so many things. And kids ask questions about family. I remember when I used to be bored stiff as a kid when they'd start talking about who was related to who. Y'all remember that? This cousin, third time removed, you know, oh, come on. That was rough on kids to have to listen to all that. Never did understand it all. Never did really get it. Sometimes you'd ask parents about somebody. A little boy asked his mama, said, what about this uncle that's coming? She said, well, he's a little peculiar. He's kind of a self-made man. Sure enough, the uncle knocked on the door and the little boy opened it up and took a good look at him. Uncle said, well, what do you think? He said, well, why did you make yourself like that? You know, we'd argue about one side of the family or the other. Little boy asked his mama, said, where'd we come from? She said, well, God made us. He went and asked his dad, same question. Dad said, well, we come from monkeys. He went back to his mom, said, Dad said, we come from monkeys. She said, oh, he's talking about his side of the family. Amen. All right. Let's jump in about verse 16 here of Genesis chapter 18. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him. Boy, here's a testimony for Abraham, isn't it? For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. And the Lord may bring upon Abraham, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? I'm not going to read it all. But Abraham starts saying, maybe there's 50 people down there. Would you save the city for 50? Lord said, yes. You know the story. Kept going down until he came to 10. I'm sure Abraham probably thought his nephew Lot had won at least that many folks. Counting his own family, his daughters, his son-in-laws, he probably thought there's got to be 10 down there that know the Lord. Turned out they didn't. He had not won that many. But Abraham cared. He cared for the family. He cared for Lot. He cared for Lot's kids. And he was standing before the Lord. He was asking for God to withhold his judgment till he could, just thought maybe at least 10 have got to be saved. I got thinking about all this crisis stuff, this dark time, all this business. And if I was a family with a bunch of kids or all of our relatives, whoever they might be, we ought to care that we're getting them ready because Jesus is coming soon. That ought to be number one in our lives, in our heart. I really be honest with you, I would have a hard time having peace to lay down my head at night if I had a lost mom and dad or brother and sister or kids. Wouldn't you? Think about it. See, God's judgment was about to fall on Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham knew that, believed that, knew what God was fixing to do. So he stands before the Lord and pleads, pleads for his heritage, so to speak, asking God to have mercy. You know, we care about a lot of things, don't we? And rightfully so. We ought to care about protecting our families. I mean, we want to protect our Second Amendment rights. I think every man ought to have a gun in his house and know how to shoot it. And I think he ought to shoot it if somebody's coming in to mess with his family. Amen? And we got a crowd out there that would stop that. But I mean, it's just natural to want to protect those that you love. And while that is great, we want to feed them, we want to care for them, we want to protect them. But how about their souls? Where are they going to spend eternity? Are they ready to meet God? You know, that ought to be the greater spiritual concern. We see our kids, our families, our society under attack today like never before. I think about our kids. I stuck this in my Bible some time back. We send a little monthly money to this Christian lawyer group that's fighting this. Says, what are your kids studying in school today? Public schools from California to Florida are celebrating LGBT History Month, where they highlight a homosexual or lesbian each day. Now, this is being taught in our schools. It says, today America's school children are learning how men are intimate with men and women with women. That's got nothing to do with a good education. That's perversion. That's pornography. That's worse. And yet, they're trying to teach our kids as young as possible, this is an alternate lifestyle and it's just as good as anybody else. And that's a lie from hell. Yes, it is. But we want to protect them from a lot of things. I mean, I think you probably ought to teach your kids to brush your teeth and take a bath and do all those physical things. But spiritually, we need to also protect them. And my, what a big attack is coming against them today. We used to pass on good values, but our values, listen, if they're hearing one thing at home and in church, and the opposite in school, and the opposite over the boob tube, and the opposite over their phone, I won't kid you folks, it's the biggest challenge any parents ever had today to raise kids, because the devil's got more tools than he's ever had before to use. There's no doubt about it. You can buy all these books on raising children. By the way, you know what a child expert is? It's one never had none. Right. That's amazing. I won't call his name because some of you would recognize him, but there was a fellow a number of years ago just put out all kind of books, and church members and good churches went and bought them. And finally I decided, well, who is this guy? And I found out he'd never been married, never had a kid. I said, hey, that fellow needs teaching something. He had no right to. It's like a fellow said about the Pope, said he had no right to tell me about my marriage until he's participating in one. I understand what he's saying. But anyway, I look right here in this text, and I see where Abraham cared about his heritage. He cared about the family. And Lot was backslidden. I mean, he was backslidden, but Lot was saved. The New Testament says he vexed his righteous soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Lot was where he knew he shouldn't be. In a crowd he shouldn't have been with, participating in some stuff he shouldn't have been participating in. He was doing it to be politically correct and for this, the money. That still goes on today, big time. Amen. Still exactly what is happening today. But real values are under attack today. We know that. And we're yet, as God's people, we're told to pass on our values to our kids. The old Jewish saying was, if a man raises a son and does not teach him a trade, he raises a thief. Now, there's a little truth to that, quite a bit. It used to be that various work ethics and so forth, character traits, Christian values were passed on from one family to another. The Old Testament family was like a priesthood, you know that? And still in the New Testament, the father is still supposed to head the home up and lead it spiritually. Here in verse 19, the Lord says he knows Abraham. It says, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham in verse 17? Then he says, for I know him. You know, every now and then we meet somebody and they say, well, I know you, or we speak well of somebody. But God, when he says he knows somebody, he really knows him. He really knows him. And he said here that he knew Abraham. Now, we all want the best for our family. And we'd say, well, how do we get it? There's nobody in here would disagree but what we'd want the best, surely. But one way, we need to honestly identify with them. You say, what do you mean? I mean, you read in the Bible where families, for instance, remember the Philippian jailer when the earthquake come and all the fear and the jail doors were open? I believe, like I heard Brother Roloff say on the radio, he said, I don't believe only the Philippian jailer and his family got saved. He said, I believe a bunch of the prisoners in there got saved because they seen the supernatural power of God and they were still in there. They didn't run. They're likely they got saved too. I think that's very likely, very possible. And here's the thing. It says to the Philippian jailer there, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. That's a statement you read in the Bible a few times, thy house. In other words, God is saying the ones you're responsible for, the ones you're leading, the one that's following you. And we ought to care in that sense about thy house, our heritage. Now, prayers ought to be for our family, and they ought to be intercessory prayers, not accusation prayers. Let me explain that. God already knows the faults. You don't need to necessarily itemize them again. Only to ask forgiveness and answer for them. Some parents, beat all I've ever seen, they tell the bad stuff on their kids that nobody else would know if they didn't tell it. That don't help, folks. That don't help. And that's not the way to pray for them. Pray about the wrong. Pray about what is wrong. No doubt about that. But remember also this. They may be copying you. Do you ever think about they got your genes in them? I remember in the early years of our school here. I don't even know if we were going to the 12th grade by then. We were in the early years of school. And I remember a family just got all bent out of shape because the kids come home and they didn't have A number one on the report cards. In fact, they had quite a bit less than an A on the report cards. And the family was upset. And I remember I had a teacher, and she said something very wise to those parents. And I thought about it later. She got away with it, too. Here's what she, teacher, I'll give you an idea. Be careful with this. This will get you in trouble. Parents was fussing about the grade. And the teacher said, well, what kind of grades did you make in school? What kind of report card did you get? Now, she got by with it. I think the Holy Spirit drove conviction home on that. You know, we expect our kids to be much better than us. We forget they're off the same tree. The apple may not have fallen too far away. And some of the same problems we have, they may have. But you forgot you ever had them, right? All right, amen. This is not an amen sermon. I understand that. You know, I think about the little boy at the table wasn't showing very good manners. He was gobbling down his food really bad. And his dad looked over at him and fussed at him and said, you have some manners, son. Don't be so sloppy. Don't eat like a pig. And the little boy didn't change much. And his dad said, son, you know what a pig is? He said, yes, sir, that's a hog's little boy. Kind of drives it home, huh? Yeah, let's identify rightly with them so we can help them. And not be... not just be accusing all the time. And don't be spiritually vindictive. Listen, I believe you ought to teach kids to come to church. I believe you ought to try to instill the best habits in them you can. I understand that, but do not make them, so to speak, hate God, because God is the stick that you beat them with all the time. And that's, a preacher said to me not long ago, a personal friend of mine. He's about my age now, and his family's grown up, married, and serving God. And he said, you know what I'm more proud of in my ministry than most anything else? He said, I did not raise my kids to hate God. You say, well, that's extreme. No, I know what he meant. I mean, he didn't use God to beat him over the head like a stick. I've seen some wives and husbands that just use Jesus as it was a rod on their mate. That just don't work, folks. Tell you a story, and there might be a few people in here would recognize names if I gave them, which I certainly will not. But I remember a good lady in our church. She was a soul winner. She was bold for the Lord. But she had a lost husband. And over a period of time, I was trying to reach him. And of course, she would pray for him, and she would request prayer in church for him. And but all the time, she was hammering him, as it were, with Jesus as a rod in her hand. All the time, all the time. And I don't know why a particular day I went by, but I did go by, and I did catch him home. And he had come to church a time or two, and I felt like probably he was under conviction. And so I went by to try to talk to him about the Lord. And I went in and sat down on the couch with him and started asking him about his soul and wanting to give him the plan of salvation. And this dear lady come in the room, and she said, Preacher, I've been telling him that. And I've been telling him about Jesus. And she just cut me off. She's standing there preaching to him. And I done something real bold. You young preachers don't do everything you hear I did. It'll get you in a heap of trouble sometime. I got by with this. But you know what I did? I saw what was happening. She was driving the guy further away from being saved. And I said, you really want to see him saved? Yes, I've been telling him. I said, go in that back bedroom and get on your knees side the bed and you pray while I talk to your husband. Which meant, shut up. That's what it meant. And she sort of looked. I said, I mean it. You go in there and pray while I talk to your husband. Guess what? He got saved. It wasn't he didn't know how to get saved. It was not that he didn't want to be saved. You know what blessed his heart? I told his wife to shut up and go in the back bedroom. That's what got through to him. And hey, he got baptized within the church. I think he's in heaven now. They moved off many years ago, and I really believe I'll see them both in heaven. But I remember that day, and you can't do that, folks. You got to do it right. If you don't do it right, you're not going to accomplish much for the Lord. And identify with them in the right way. Satan is the adversary. Don't join him in attacking your own. He'll trick you into that if you're not careful. He'll deceive you there. You got to watch out. Then I want to say this. If we want to protect our families and if we want to reach them and we want to protect them, then let's not give place to the devil. So what do you mean? Well, Ephesians 4:27 warns us not to give place to the devil. Do you understand what that means? We give him ground to stand on. We give him place. We give him an opportunity. We empower him in his cause if we're not careful when we give place to the devil. Listen, Satan does have some territorial rights. So what do you mean? Did you ever read Daniel chapter 10? Daniel for 21 days is trying to get his prayer answered. Remember? And 21 days. And finally, when the answer comes through, they said, we couldn't get here because the prince of Persia withstood us, and Michael the archangel had to come and help us to get through. We heard you when you first started praying, but 21 days later, before the answer came through for Daniel. Do you understand there's a spiritual warfare going on? Very real, folks. It's very real. And Satan does have some rights. I want to say to young people, when you go where the devil has his rights, you're in trouble. When you go to the bars and the nightclubs and the bad places and you hang with the drunks and the dope shooters, you've moved into Satan's territory. He's got some rights there. And don't kid yourself. He's going to claim his rights. He's going to use them on you. And you got to watch out for that. I mean, you give in place to him if you're not careful. When you go to the wrong places, you leave God's protection. You leave the family's protection. And you go into a place, now listen, the missionaries can tell you some stories. when they move in where Satan is in charge, he is in charge in those areas. And missionaries can tell you some scary things. Satan has some claims. I don't want to get too scary with this, but Satan claims family rights. Now, this is a scary thing, and I've had it happen to just a few members in my ministry through the years that I knew personally, where somebody back in the family, maybe in one of the old countries, maybe in Europe, maybe somewhere, I'm thinking of one right now in Germany, where that family passed on an evil spirit from one generation to another. Satan had some rights there. He had gained some ground and he didn't let go. Now, let me tell you how scary that is. It is scary enough that when a newborn baby was born, especially a male baby in that particular family, Satan already had a claim. And I'm thinking of a man that I knew that died, that grew up, and he knew that his daddy had the evil spirit, and his daddy wanted him to take that evil spirit, and he rejected it as long as he could, and it pestered him his whole life, claiming that evil spirit, that demon, claiming he had a right, a family right. Now, listen. There's more to it than you think. There's a hierarchy on the devil's side. There's a command and a rank, and it's an amazing thing. We read in the Bible right there where the prince of Persia took a geographical area and kept God's messengers, angels, at bay for 21 days. You're not dealing with just a boogeyman. You're dealing with a power, a real power. And you need to be wise. You need to be wise when it comes to protecting your family. You know, Job had a fear for his kids. Remember chapter 1, book of Job? They just had a big feast. I guess a big party. Job was worried about them. Maybe they hadn't done it right, and so he made sacrifices, remember? To sanctify his kids. Job saw his responsibility over his family, over his heritage. Of course, we know the devil came in and finally took them and all the stuff that went on there. But Job had a fear for his kids. Abraham here had a fear for Lot and for Lot's family. And he was standing before the Lord. Now, folks, we're not wanting to give place to the devil, but I'm not saying you don't deny the errors and the sins, but you fight a spiritual warfare to save your kids, to save your family. You go to God for them in a special and right way. That's why a good church family is so important. Listen, it's a pretty well proven statistic that wherever girls are raised, they're going to finally take a mate out of that crowd. Amen. And boys, same way. It's going to happen. What crowd are they going to be in when they do choose somebody? What crowd are they going to be feeling free to be with? It's a dangerous thing I'm talking to you about tonight. And I've got a conviction. Here at our church, we love kids. We've had a children's ministry. I hate right now that our buses have not been able to run the last few weeks. We're still trying to stay in touch with our kids. Through the years, we had the Christian school. We have the bus ministry. And we're going to get all that going again because we believe it's important. Listen, Pharaoh, when the Jews wanted to get out of in the Exodus and leave Egypt, he said, leave the kids behind. Remember? That's what the devil wants you to do. Leave your kids behind. All right, so you got saved and you're going to heaven. Okay, but I'll take your kids. And sadly, as I look over our church membership all these many years, wouldn't it be something if we could have saved all our kids? But we couldn't. I'm not saying we didn't fight and try. Maybe sometimes not hard enough. The world did change, and it got to be a bigger struggle. Every now and then, somebody comes to me, and they'll say, you remember this one? You remember that one? And yeah, and I hope and pray that they still remember what they got here, and that it'll one day kick back in, and it'll help them. But the devil is in this business of getting your kids. You got to be careful, folks. You know, we're not denying they're wrong. We're not covering it up, but we want to be in the spiritual warfare for them. That's a battle of prayer, no doubt about it. And keep them in God's house as best we can. Now again, I see this with our kids. I see them come and come and come till they graduate. And then a little while, we miss them. Later on, some of them turn out well, some of them don't. And that's too bad. That's not pleasing to God. He wants us to keep them as best we can, do all we can. And our mission is to try to reach our own and keep them. And let me say this, we protect our families by not giving up on them because of early failures. Bible says when they're old, they'll not depart from it. The old Scottish preacher said, yes, when they're old, they'll not depart from it, but in the meantime, they'll give you heaps of trouble. And he's right, but you don't quit. You remember the story in Luke 15, best known story in the Bible, they say, is the prodigal son. But if the father hadn't stayed right, there'd have been no place for the prodigal to come back to. We got to stay right. Parents, don't make this mistake. Don't let the devil say, okay, I got you, kids. Why keep trying? Just give up. No, if you give up, there's no place for them to come back and get right. And that's not God's plan. Now, the testimonies of moms and dads that I've heard from some young people, and this is a good word I've heard, mom and dad never quit loving me. They never gave up on me. Some country singers made a hit song I heard said, what was it? Mama didn't quit. Mama didn't give up. I don't remember the words to it, but I understand the message behind it. Mama kept loving him no matter what, kept trying no matter what. And we have to be that way, not give it up because they failed early. And let me say this. There, some of you young people, maybe in Radio Land listening to me now, you know every now and then one of these country songs says something that gives somebody, they think, a little excuse. That song that Mama Didn't Quit On Me don't give you any excuse for the way you live it. No, it don't. And let me say this, you don't gain any merit with God when you admit that you've been a bad guy. Right. Okay, I'm still living like the devil, but Mama never quit. Okay, by confessing that, don't get you any brownie points with God. Amen. Amen. I am glad you admit you're a sinner, but that's just one step. The next step is getting forgiveness for your sin. And that's, you got to come to Jesus for that. You know, the enemy may hold your kids for a while, but you need to keep the door open. I've known some stories, and so have you, of parents that just didn't quit in the spiritual warfare. They just would not quit no matter what. I'll go ahead and use this name, and many of you will relate to it. We had a man here that was one of our earliest school principals, Dr. David Fowler. Brother Fowler was a song leader in the church where I got saved. When I walked the aisle to receive Christ, he was the song leader in the church. He had been in the military and fought in World War II. He'd gotten out, and the preacher had visited his home and won him to the Lord. And he grew in the Lord to the place that by the time I got saved in the church, he was up leading singing. He apparently took a special liking to me, and he just became a good friend and a mentor toward me. And God must have some sense of humor, because many years later, he worked for me as my school principal for several years. And we had a great relationship. But he told me this testimony. His mother was a good Christian lady. She was one of those old-fashioned Christian ladies, had that ball on the back of her head, and she dressed that way and all, but she just loved the Lord. And old-fashioned lady. Polk County at that time was dry. Y'all know what I mean when I say dry? You couldn't buy alcohol in the county. You had to cross the line one way or the other toward Tampa or toward Orlando to buy alcohol legal. So it was a dry county. But there was a crowd in the county that fought and kept fighting every so many years in the election time to vote the county wet again. And so there'd always be a campaign, the bad guys trying to get the vote out. And Brother Fowler, fresh out of the military and Even though he had a good Christian background with his mother and all, he was the prodigal, he was wayward. And he told me this story. He said, we were voting, trying to get votes to make the county wet. He said, I was working for some of these guys that was paying me. He said, I took my own car and I went out and I rounded up these fellas and I had my car loaded and we were going to vote, taking them to the polls to vote. He said, I knew how my mother resented that and how much she was against that, and I knew mother was praying. He said, I was driving down the road on a dry road, good weather, speed limit, nothing wrong, a car full of men. And he said, all of a sudden, like a big puff of wind or something hit my car. I couldn't describe it. It turned around in the road and went off on the ditch, and we didn't get to go vote. He said, they all wondered what happened, but he said, I knew what happened. I knew mama was on her knees praying. And as a result of that, when the preacher came by his house sometime later, he got saved and was saved in the church leading singing. And Brother Carnes, I'm talking about Central in Winter Haven, the old church over there. Truth of the matter is, don't quit. Don't give up. Fight the spiritual warfare. He went on and became a great, great servant, one of the greatest servants I ever known in serving the Lord. And I can tell you some other stories like that. Many of you college men, you've read stories about R.A. Torrey. R.A. Torrey was a great soul winner. We wrote books on soul winning, and we study him some in college sometime. R.A. Torrey was like that. He had a praying mother, but he was astray. And he was a smart man. He was a very smart preacher after he got saved. But he said, I came to the end of my rope. He said, I was contemplating suicide that night. I'd already got the gun. I was ready to do it. And he said, just before I pulled the trigger, he said, down on my knees, I was going to blow my brains out. And he said, all of a sudden, instead, I went to praying to God. And before it was over with, I got saved. He said, I went to an old-fashioned payphone like they used to have in those days. And he said, I called Mama. And I said, Mama, I got something to tell you. She said, you don't need to tell me. God already did. You just got saved. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's many true stories like that. Don't give up on your kids. He made a great preacher and a great servant of the Lord. He and D.L. Moody worked together and all of that. But the truth of the matter is, don't give up because they failed at something early. It's not over yet. It's just not over yet. God's still on the throne. He still has the promises in the book, and he still has the power to keep those promises. You know, God's people are challenged today. Family responsibility is big. The Philippian jailer got his house saved. When Paul came out and said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in thy house. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, if you read chapter 11, follow up, when Peter came and preached the gospel, you find out that Cornelius not only got saved, but his family got saved. I want to say to you, as a rule, and I saw this in the early years of my being saved, I've seen one in the family get saved, and then another one, and another one. I've seen many whole families get saved because it started with one. Right, just one. Sometimes that's the truth. I think of a lot of different ones I could say that about. I want to say now in these dark days and scary days, and we don't know how long the wrong side is going to be able to keep this thing going. The devil's used it as a tool. And the cause of Christ seems to have lost ground. But we're not going to surrender to him. We're going to keep on fighting. We're going to keep on going. And I still believe God could turn this very evil thing into something good, like I was preaching this morning. He could bring revival out of what looks so negative right now. I know the churches have been hurt. It'll take a while for us to get back maybe full blast, but listen, I'll tell you one thing, it hadn't weakened God a bit. Amen. He's just as strong and powerful as he ever was. And he's just looking for a people that'll believe him. I say that's the truth. We just need to keep trusting him and doing right. And there's nothing more right than making sure your family is ready to meet the Lord. Amen. Don't give up on them. Don't give up on them. No matter what's been going on, don't quit. Don't quit. A lot of prodigals may come back over some of the stuff that's happening right now. Might even wake them up. Amen. Let's stay faithful. Let's stand, please. Father, we come to you in prayer. And Lord, we thank you that you can even use that the devil means for evil. You can make good out of it. We thank you for that. I pray, Father, you'd help us as your people to lift our families up, to be responsible, to be the right testimony, to encourage, not beat them down, but try to show them that you're the one that can take care of all the needs and all the problems. Father, there's all kind of needs represented in our families in our church. I know that. All kind of needs. We all maybe have somebody on our heart. Help us, Lord, not to quit. Daniel had to wait 21 days before the answer came. We might have to wait several years, Lord. We don't know. But help us to stay faithful and to know that there's still hope that you can still reach them. I pray you'd bless the invitation tonight, and especially if there's one here without Jesus, that they'd come and let us take a Bible and show them how to be saved. May you bless the invitation, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing something, please.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and
whatever
trust
God's asked
him
you to do, will you do it? Maybe you got somebody tonight that you really want to pray for. You can pray for them standing in the pew, but you can come to the altar too and might help you remember when you come and ask God for special help for somebody.
All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet.
It could be a young person here tonight and you're just about to cross the fence. You're about to get over in the devil's territory where his rights are going to kick in, and you're going to be the loser. You don't have to do that. I see kids that go against the instruction of the parents and the prayers of the parents. They know what's right. They've been in church. They know something about the truth, the Bible. But the peer pressure and pull of the flesh gets them.
Make me Savior, holy thine. Make
the prodigal had to go all the way to the hog pen before the Bible tells us he came unto himself. Somebody said he came unto himself when his clothes was rotten off of him. You don't have to go that far down. You don't have to get in the hog pen at all. But if you are there, you don't have to stay there. You can get out. You can come back to the Lord. I said a little bit about it this morning, I guess, and repeated a little bit, but this may be a time that God uses, shows how helpless mankind is, how helpless government is. Maybe cause somebody to look a little higher. Maybe see who the real power is and who has the real answers. Yes, God can still make good out of the worst. Let me encourage you as church members and God's people, let's just don't go around tripping on our bottom lip, woe is me. Let's go around pointing up.
Amen.
Being a testimony. I've had some critics overstaying, keeping the church open, you know that. But when I've been confronted a few times here or there. I'm just saying, hey, I serve a big God. He's bigger than this thing.
Amen.
He's got the answers. I sure don't turn my back on him when nobody else has the answers. Amen. It's a good time to be a testimony to speak up for the Lord. All right. Thank you, folks. Okay, we appreciate you coming tonight. I don't know about you, but I need church pretty regular. It helps me to win over the flesh and win over the devil, because he's not going to encourage you. He's going to discourage you. Come to God's house and grab a little morsel of spiritual meat and go back and fight with him some more. Amen. All right. God bless you. Turn around and shake hands. Let's meet. I slipped up. Force of habit. Turn around and nod to each other.